It would indeed be an understatement on my part to say that it's good to be back home. I don't know how much longer I may live, but as long as that may be, Belleville will always seem like home to me. I mentioned to David during the class that he was about to preach my lesson. We're going to talk this morning. I could have retitled that. I told Alvin I could have retitled this lesson, Members at Belleville, as far as me personally are concerned. Because God knows us better than we know ourselves. And so much of what God has commanded of us is designed, as we read there in Ephesians 4, for the edifying of one another. We need each other. And Paul oftentimes talked about those brethren who refreshed him. He used the term being refreshed by brethren. And so there are brethren who are encouraging to us and who strengthen us. And this morning, I want to spend some time talking about members that strengthen. Just who are they? And the two songs that we have just sung could not have been more appropriate for this particular lesson as far as me personally is concerned. The last song, Our God, He is Alive. I can remember as a young man sitting with Brother Dykus as he was writing this particular song. My first association with this song was to see it handwritten, that Brother Dykus was working on it. This, I'm not going to say how long ago that is, but you might look at when the song was published. You might get an idea of how long ago it was. And how great thou art. Just recently, a member of the church at Oak Grove, just outside of Louisville, where I began my first full-time work, celebrated his 100th birthday. And the first thing that he did, as somebody introduced him, he stood and sung the song, How Great Thou Art, all four verses from memory, and did an outstanding job. Needless to say, both of those events, as far as I am concerned, were so strengthening and so encouraging to me. But we're going to add some other things to the list of how we can be an encouragement and strengthen others. And I'm preaching this lesson this morning pretty much from a very personal standpoint of the encouragement and the strength that I received over a period of 15 years. Of being with brethren here at Belleville. But first of all, I want us to take a look at the importance of the local church. So many of the passages that we deal with and talking about the church and especially the work of the church have to do with what we often refer to as the local church. The Apostle Paul, you remember he left Jerusalem and intending to go to Damascus to bind Christians. And now he comes, but we know of his conversion, and he comes back to Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us in Acts 9 and verse 26, what was the first thing that he sought to do? Luke tells us that he essayed to join himself to the disciples. He recognized the need to be with and to be associated with the disciples there. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, talks about the body of Christ. It's not one member, but it's many members. The passage that we read, that was read in our hearing just a few moments ago, emphasizes that God has provided everything that is necessary for the perfecting of the saints, or the equipping of the saints to accomplish something. And there in verse 16 of Ephesians 4 talks about every joint, and that is every member, being necessary and important and supplying that which is necessary for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul said he was writing to Timothy to tell men how they ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which he says is the church of the living God. But for the local church to be all that it should be, every member must be active in participating in the work being done. Every member is either a strength or a weakness as far as the church is concerned. Every one of us needs to ask ourselves the question, what if every member of the congregation of which I am a part was just as dedicated as I am? Would the church be better, or would it be worse? But let me emphasize another point. If I consider myself a faithful Christian, a faithful member of the body of Christ, then every other member could be as I am and be right. So how would it be? We'll talk more about that as we go through our lesson. So I want to spend the rest of the time talking about those members that strengthen the church and strengthen other members. And that's really what we're talking about. I don't know how many times through the years I heard Brother Robert Turner make the statement, when you hear the word church, think people. That's what the church is. It's those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And so, as we go through this lesson, I'm going to talk about those at Belleville who were a source of strength and a source of encouragement to me. First of all, there were those that I knew that were going to be in attendance at every assembly. Didn't matter whether it was Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, or during a gospel meeting. There were those faces that I would see on every occasion as long as they were able to be present. We often quote Hebrews 10 and verse 25, where the Hebrew writer says that we're not to forsake the assembling, the act of assembling, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. What's the purpose of that assembling together that he's talking about? Some people say, oh, our purpose of coming together is to partake of the Lord's Supper and to sing praises to God, to go to God in prayer, and to teach God's word. That's true. All of those things are a part of our worship unto God. But in this particular context, what does the Hebrew writer emphasize as being the purpose of what he just said about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? Back up. Brother A.C. Grider used to say, read the next verse. I'll say, read the previous verse. The writer says, let us consider one another. To do what? To provoke unto love and to good works. And so one of the purposes of our coming together, as we are now, as we will this afternoon, and as you will on Wednesday evening, is to provoke one another into love and to good works. We need one another. God, as I said at the very beginning, God knows us better than we know ourselves. He made us. And so we need one another. And those members that avail themselves of every opportunity to be present, they are a source of encouragement to every other member. But just as that's true of those who do attend every assembly, those who do not are a discouragement. And we are either an encouragement or a discouragement by our actions. If everybody followed the actions of some, we would close the doors. David mentioned about some of the churches discontinuing some of their assemblies. I'm not saying how many times a group needs to meet, or that it is sinful, maybe only to meet once a day. But I am concerned about the reason that some decide that they're not going to be meeting more often. What's your attitude toward assembling with the saints? We're going to meet. This what, 4 o'clock now? We're going to be meeting this afternoon at 4 o'clock. Are you going to be a member that strengthens and encourages others? Are you going to be in the group that it will discourage? Now, we're not talking about those who, by reason of health and so forth, that may not be able to be present at every service. We're not talking about those who would be here if they could be. We're talking about those who could be here if they would be. They're the ones who discourage. And along this very same line, members that strengthen are those who are truly committed to the work of the local church. We need to understand that when it comes to being a member of the body of Christ, there is no at-large membership. As far as our work and effort is concerned, I've seen those through the years. They go here one week and somewhere else another week and so, but they never identify and become a part of and a person that can be depended upon in any particular place. And as I mentioned before, nearly all of the instruction that Paul gives in the New Testament to us as Christians, as far as our work and involvement is concerned, is being a part of a local church. And we saw that during the time there were members here during those 15 years that it didn't matter what needed to be done. You could depend upon them. They were ready. They were there to do. Maybe they weren't able to speak publicly. They may not be able to lead singing. I can certainly join that group. But there was something that all could do, and they were willing to do that. Those of you who have been members for, you've got somebody in mind right now. I'm convinced. I remember writing an article in the bulletin about somebody doing what he could do, and when that particular individual showed up that morning, there were members that said, "There's an article in the bulletin about you." People recognize individuals who are willing to do what they can do. They may not be able to do everything, but they can do something, and they let it be known. But that's what's involved as far as being a member of the local church. And those members, they encourage and they strengthen each and every one of us. There are women in the congregation that things they do that maybe most people are not aware of. But they're busy. They're doing those things. And let me point out, if it's right for one, then it's right for everyone. If I cannot be identified with the local church to where brethren can depend upon me to be involved with that work, then it would be right for everybody else to be likewise. And the very existence of a local church would cease. You never know who's going to be present today and who's going to be present next week. Without that, remember the wording that Luke used in reference to Paul? He essayed to join himself to the disciples. And so we need to be depended upon. We need to be somewhere where people know that I am committed to the work that needs to be done. Another point in the lives of many. You see people who are zealous in their service. Fervor. You know, the Lord wrote seven letters to seven churches of Asia that we read there in the second and third chapters of the book of Revelation. Two of them, he had nothing but commendable things to say about them. Four of them, some commendable things, but I've got somewhat against you. There were some things that needed to be straightened out. Do you realize that there was only one that the Lord had absolutely nothing good to say about? And some of the strongest language that the Lord ever used against anyone is used in reference to these members of the church at Laodicea. What was the problem? And some of the churches that he had some things to condemn, there was some false teaching they needed to correct. He condemned them for upholding the false teaching. There were some of the churches that had some moral problems and immorality and that needed to be taken care of. But in this particular church, there's not a thing said about any false teaching. There's not anything said about any immorality. But you know what the Lord said about them? Pardon the expression, but this is really exactly what the Lord said. You make me sick. Now, our translators have softened that wording a little bit. The translators have worded it that I'm just about to vomit you up. What was their problem? He said, I would that you were cold or hot. Either on fire for the Lord or get out. And that's not the only time that God expressed that attitude toward people. You go back to the Old Testament. After the Jews had returned from, you would think they would have learned their lesson, but as you studied the book of Malachi, Malachi starts off by talking about, they're going through an outward form of service. They were offering the animals, but what animals were they offering? Here's the animal that is diseased or crippled. He's going to die tomorrow, so we'll offer him as a sacrifice today. God said, I'm not going to accept it. And earlier in the chapter, I would to God that there was one of you that would just close the doors. And in essence, that's what he's saying to the Laodiceans. If you're not going to be on fire for the Lord and zealous in his service, then get out. There's no in between when it comes to serving the Lord. What was the solution to their problem? The Lord said, be zealous, therefore, and repent. When he said, I would that you were either cold or hot, just another way, okay, you be zealous or get out. We need to make up our mind to be committed in our service to the Lord. We need to be concerned about what is taught. We need to be concerned about what is practiced. Through the years, there have been efforts to introduce various doctrines and practices contrary to the teaching of God's word. And some are willing to just sit by and passively see what happens. But then there are others who are committed to the truth and committed to service unto God and who say no to false doctrine and stand opposed to it. Not only that, we need to worship in spirit. There needs to be that devotion and determination within to worship and to serve God acceptably, as Jesus said, for such does he seek to be his worshipers. And we need to be strengthened and encouraged by those who are sacrificial givers. Again, so many times people simply look upon giving as one of the acts of worship. So I can reach into my pocket and get a hold of the first thing that I get a hold of, hoping that it's a nickel instead of a dime, and drop it in, and I've engaged in the act of giving. That's not to be our attitude. And I think that sometimes we lose sight even of the passage that we often quote there in 1 Corinthians 16. As Paul said, as he'd given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. And so many times we read that last phrase, meaning that we need to give according to the amount that we have prospered. My question is, how else can we give? I don't think he's dealing with the amount. I think he's dealing with the purpose. As God has prospered us and been so good to us, we need to be motivated by that then to give. And as Paul emphasizes in his second letter to the Corinthians, to give willingly, cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. But I like that wording there in chapter 8 and verse 5. As he's commending some people for the way that they had given, he says, for they had first done something else. They had first given themselves to the Lord. And until we do that, everything else I've said this morning is not going to make any meaning or purpose whatsoever. Until we first give ourselves to the Lord. Brethren who have determined not to love the world, John says that we're not to love the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. all of these things prevent us from being what God would have us to be. But let me emphasize, this is not just shown by avoiding things that are wrong. It involves our being involved in that which is good and that which is right. I was talking to someone yesterday. He knows who he is. He made the comment to me after a period of study that he did not want to be a part of anything that was wrong. I said, that's great. But that isn't enough. Not only do we not need to be a part of what's wrong, we need to be a part of what's right. And of course, he agreed and is. And I could not express in words how much that individual has been a source of encouragement to me. That's the kind of members that each and every one of us need to be. We need to be optimistic. Sometimes we get discouraged. Yeah, that even includes preachers. And sometimes we find ourselves, wallowing in self-pity and feeling sorry for ourselves. But we need to have the attitude of the apostle. You know, Paul went through a lot. But even when he was writing to the brethren at Philippi, you know where he was? He was in jail. He was a prisoner. And you know what he said about it? Look there in Philippians 1 and verse 12. The things that have happened to me have done what? Have fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. He was a prisoner in Rome. But you know, when he wrote these letters from Rome, you know who some of the saints were that he was sending greetings to brethren in other places? The saints in Caesar's household. And he said the whole Praetorian Guard had heard the gospel. Mike and I, my son-in-law and I, go in to the jail there in Salem, Indiana, and teaching. I don't know how much good is going to come from our efforts. But even in the meeting of some of the deputies and the guards that show us in and show us out, we try to take advantage of opportunities to talk to them about the gospel. Some of them seem to show some interest. I don't know how far that will go. But this was the Apostle Paul. He said, yeah, some bad things had happened. But you know what? It had fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. We see that back in the Old Testament. Remember the story of Joseph. Man, he was sold by his own brothers and sold as a slave and lied upon and thrown into prison. But later on, he was even the ones who started it all and had sold him as just a common piece of merchandise. He said, you meant it for harm, but God meant it for good, to save much people alive. And so we can even take those things that we look upon as being difficult and hard, but we can use them for the furtherance of the gospel. We can be optimistic. As I mentioned at the very beginning of the lesson, I decided to prepare this lesson with the attitude of mind that I'm going to be talking about members at Belleville, more from a personal viewpoint than anything else. Because the description that I have given of the members at Strengthen this morning was a description of so many of you as far as I'm concerned. And we need to be that for everybody. And every member needs to be that. What about you? If you're not sick or something beyond your control happened, where are you going to be at 4 o'clock this afternoon? I know where the majority of the people that I'm looking at right now are going to be. You may not be sitting in the same seat, but probably pretty close to it. We all sort of get attached to certain seats. And so I'm going to see you at 4 o'clock, right where you are right now. What about all of you? If you're sick and unable to be present, we'll be remembering you in our prayers. Mike will be calling attention to the fact that you're ill and unable to be out. But what about those who just choose not to be present? Would you fit the description of those that we've talked about this morning? Those that strengthen. By the way, this afternoon, the lesson is going to be pretty much a continuation of some of the things that we talked about this morning. We're going to talk about the perfect man. Somebody, oh, nobody's perfect. Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." If you make the statement that nobody is perfect, are you saying that there is no one that is right with God? Okay, I'm going to preach this afternoon's lesson, but I think you can see that we'll be somewhat a continuation of what we're talking about. But getting back to the lesson this morning, how can I be that member that encourages? First of all, I need to be a member. It may be that you're not a member of the body of Christ. You haven't done that which is necessary. And what is necessary to be a member of the body of Christ? It's to be saved. That's what the church is. It's the saved. And in order to be saved, in order to be a member of the body of Christ, I need to believe that Jesus is the Christ. I need to repent of my sins. I need to confess that faith in Him as the Son of God. Yes, and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins, as Peter said there in Acts 2 and verse 38. If you haven't done that, now's the time. If you have done that, but somewhere along, maybe you haven't been that member that strengthens. You haven't shown that commitment. You haven't shown that dedication. Then you need to repent. You can't be what God would have you to be and not be that kind of member. So if you need to obey His will to be what God would have you to be and to have that hope of life eternal, come as together we stand and sing the song that's been announced.